Turning now to the Word of God, we turn to the first book of Kings, the 17th chapter, and let us read together verses 1 through 16, which you will find on pages 379 to 380 of your pew Bibles. The first book of Kings, chapter 17, starting at verse 1. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, "As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word." The word of the Lord came unto him, saying, "Get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook. And I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there." So he went and did according unto the word of the Lord. For he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, and that was before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land. The word of the Lord came unto him, saying, "Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee." So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks. And he called to her and said, "Fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink." And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, "Bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand." And she said, "As the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I am gathering two sticks, that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die." And Elijah said unto her, "Fear not. Go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth." And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days, and the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah. The grass withers, the flower falls away, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Let us pray together. Great God of heaven, as we now hear thy word, we pray thee that it would fall as seed into a prepared soil, that it would take root downward and grow up to the praise of the glory of thy name, the fruitfulness of thy people, and the great comfort and rejoicing of our souls. We pray all this in the Redeemer's name alone. Amen. Dear congregation, there are words in the English language that, even though they sound similar, or at least start in a similar way, they just don't seem to belong together. The word trial and triumph would seem to qualify to that description. Ask someone who's just embarking on a fresh trial whether triumph seems close, and such a person would think you a fool. Or ask someone who's been through a dark valley of illness or grief if triumph seems within reach. And most would think defeat closer at hand. Now indeed, many do look for triumph over trials. Who doesn't? And though there's nothing wrong with that per se, the Scriptures give us something greater. Something, as we'll see from our passage, that can best be summarized as triumph through trials. So we see both in the life of Elijah this morning, as well as in the life of this sorrowful woman of Zarephath. And we see it in such a way that no matter how you are here this morning, there is a message from Almighty God for each and every one of us. We wish to look at these things under the theme, Faith's Triumph Through Trials. In the passage that we've read together, we have a familiar story, even to children and young people here. Who has not heard of the prophet Elijah, who came at the word of the Lord to Ahab, the great king of the northern tribes, and spoke in a very curt but powerful way against the nation, denouncing Israel for its sins. He had, as it were, with a prophetic word, turned the key of heaven, locking it, so that the heavens were like brass and the rain would not fall until, upon his word, heaven would once again be opened. And then, having spoken these words of judgment, Elijah turns and leaves not only the court of Ahab, but also the very land of Israel, and goes to the outskirts of the land, to beyond Jordan, the brook Cherith. God had given Elijah a promise, a remarkable promise, one which must have astounded even him. The ravens, who are normally selfish and greedy birds, keeping everything to themselves, they would provide for him. And indeed, every morning, off in the distance, Elijah could see a flock of ravens coming with his daily provision by morning and by evening. And the brook would be his water source every day. You see, birds and brooks were God's instruments to prove himself faithful every day. His mercies were new every morning. His faithfulness was there every night. And Elijah was learning to live every day as out of the hand of the Lord, receiving every morsel of bread and every sip of water by way of the Lord's own promise. Here, Elijah, I won't fail you. I'll take care of you. Now perhaps over time Elijah grew used to the Lord's care for him, much like you and I do as well, don't we? Our cupboards, our fridge seem to be there, fresh provision, at least for most of us, every day. We get so used to it, so accustomed to it, so that we no longer see the Lord's hand, as it were, providing every day, every morning, and every night. And so the Lord has Elijah as a lesson for Elijah. As we read in verse 7, the drought took a toll even on that brook Cherith. What a thing that must have been to see that brook growing tinier and tinier until it was just a thin thread of water. And finally, one day, Elijah woke up and there were only a few murky pools left from which he could gather just a few drops of water until the water was totally gone. And the brook was now just a dry, rocky channel of baked mud. What would you have done in a situation like that? Couldn't you have understood it if Elijah had questioned the Lord's promise and his faithfulness? For the Lord had said, didn't he, thou shalt drink of the brook But now the brook had dried up. Was the Lord's mercy clean gone forever? Had the Lord forgotten to be gracious? What would he do with his own promise? Well, notice that the Lord had told indeed Elijah that he would drink from the brook, but he had not told him how long he would drink from that brook. The Lord is faithful, even when the brooks in our life dry up. They are callings to seek from the Lord where the next brook might be, where the next avenue of provision, where the next source and resource would be of his faithfulness and his kindness to his people. You see, and this is the first lesson of our passage this morning, trials test or stretch the faith of God's people, but in such a way that it should draw us back to him. Is God drying up one or other source of provision in your life? He's doing it in order that you would look upward to the one who fills the brooks of provision, to look upward to him and to say with the psalmist, "My soul, wait thou only on God." But my friend, if you are here today or you are listening and you are looking to the brooks of this world to provide for you, well then indeed you should not be surprised, because every brook in this world will eventually dry up. And if your hope is in this world, you have a fleeting hope. And then in fact it is a good thing when God dries up one or other brook in your life's, so that you begin to look to him who is the ever-flowing fountain, who never runs dry. There is a river which makes glad the people of God. It's God himself, his covenant mercy and faithfulness. When the Lord shuts one door for his people, he does open another, or sometimes a window, and this is true in this instance as well. The Lord is testing Elijah's faith, and he comes there. Once the brook has dried up, he comes with a fresh word for Elijah. He's not forgotten, Elijah. And as Elijah's eyes are focused upon the Lord, what next? What now, Lord? The answer comes. The Lord has not forsaken him. The Lord has not forgotten him. But he will test his faith in a fresh way, in a new way, in a deeper way. The Lord's word is that he should get himself up to Zarephath, where a widow woman will provide for him. Now just listen to three particular tests that are hidden in this particular instruction from the Lord for Elijah. First of all, Zarephath. Do you know where Zarephath is? Zarephath is on the outskirts, not only. In fact, it's outside of the land of Israel. It's in Sidon, the northern part there, north of Israel. And Sidon was the seat of Jezebel's father. And Jezebel, as you well know, was an arch enemy of Elijah, one who would threaten him and had introduced the Baal worship into Israel. And now Elijah must go into the very seat of wickedness there in Sidon, of all places. The Lord is calling him there. The Lord is testing his faith. Secondly, Elijah is having to travel through Israel in order to get through to Sidon. This was a journey of about 100 miles. And remember, Elijah is pretty much Israel's most wanted at this time. The orders had been given, as you can read later on in our passage, that If anyone found Elijah, they were to report to the king and bring Elijah there, or find some way whereby Elijah could be captured. He is traveling in danger zone. Everywhere where he goes, people can spot him with his cloak of camel's hair and his leather girdle. He was easily recognizable as a prophet of the Lord, but there he has to go through the land of Israel, all the way through Sidon. Test number three. Perhaps the greatest of them all, he has been being directed not to a wealthy landowner. The Lord himself says here that a widow woman will provide for him. And widows, you need to know, back then were considered among the poorest of the poor. Humanly speaking, in a certain sense, it would be even more likely for unclean animals like ravens to bring food to Elijah than for Elijah to be supported by a Gentile widow woman. You see these three tests that the Lord is placing here before Elijah. He's wanting to grow Elijah's faith. He's wanting to stretch it to the point where it grows and matures and becomes stronger. And that is exactly what the Lord is intending to do in your life, my dear tested friend. The Lord puts before you, having dried up some brook in your life, He puts before you some challenge which you think, this is impossible, this is ludicrous, reverently speaking. To think that the Lord would provide this way, in this situation, through this avenue, when my life is in danger at every turn, and that through something that is documented not to work. Well, perhaps it's just coincidence, but the word Zarephath means oven of refining. And most likely it had this name because in this area, and we know this also from archaeology, there were areas where there were sections of the land of Zidon where there was much ore to be found. And likely this was an area where there was an oven kilns of refining to melt down the ore that was found in that area. But is it too much to say that spiritually speaking, what the Lord is doing here in the life of Elijah is He is melting down the ore of his faith in order that some of the dross would come to the top. And the Lord, as that great refiner of his people, he would wipe away the dross also from Elijah's faith and refine it as he does in the life of his people. He tests our faith, dear children of God. Sometimes to what we think is a breaking point. But he does it in order that he might strengthen. He stretches in order that he might strengthen faith and grow it. Don't think that Elijah was some kind of super believer who stands out above all the rest of us, to whom we can't relate. Because God's word tells us, doesn't it, in the book of James, that Elijah was a man of like passions as we are. This was a man just like you and just like me. He had the same doubts and fears and questions and confusion that would take hold of his soul. You can read of it chapter or two later when he lies beneath the juniper tree. Can you recognize yourself in him then? He's just like you. He's just like me. But notice Elijah putting one step in front of the other. The dried up brook is behind him. Zarephath is in front of him. He will go by the word of the Lord, and by the word of the Lord alone. Well, Elijah takes this journey of 100 miles through Israel. What a journey that must have been. To go over this parched landscape, all brown everywhere. This beautiful, fertile countryside, this land flowing with milk and honey, had come under the curse and judgment of God. And everywhere Elijah sees it, sin brings death. Sin brings death. Sin brings death. Finally, Elijah reaches Zarephath, and the Lord doesn't wait with the encouragements. We read, as he came to the gate of the city, as he stepped there into the entrance of the city, look at this, verse 10, "Behold, the widow woman was gathering of sticks." Behold, the, not just a, the widow woman. Elijah doesn't need to search up and down the alleys of the city seeking who might be this promised helper. Behold, the widow woman. She was right there. God had been faithful to His word. Whatever questions, whatever doubts he may have had as he steps there into that place that God had called him to go into, all the questions evaporate. Behold, the widow woman. Dear Christian among us, do you remember times in which you, in some or other trial, some test in which you were fraught with doubts and fears, there was a time in which the Lord gave some token for good, some slight rainbow in your storm. God being true to His word, even in the midst of an impossible situation. Have you ever had that, behold, a widow woman in your life, experientially speaking, something that made you say, look at this, God has not forgotten me. Perhaps it was a phone call, even some encouragement from a friend or from someone you hadn't spoken of for a long time, and you lift up the phone and there's someone with a text from the Bible or some word that just lifts your soul, and you put down the phone and you say, behold, God is the same. God is faithful. And yes, my circumstances haven't changed. I don't have that meal in front of me yet, but behold, God is faithful. What a sense of wonder and adoration fills your soul when you see something of what God is doing in your life. Just like Noah, when that olive branch came in the beak of that dove, some token for good. He's still in the ark. He still sees the storm and the flood all around him, but some token for good. Behold, the widow woman. God is faithful. Well, the test still continues, though, for Elijah, because look at this widow woman. She isn't dressed luxuriously. She's poor. You can't be more poor than this. Listen to her. She says to Elijah when he asks for a cake, "I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I am gathering two sticks that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die." How can this woman help Elijah? She's facing death. That morning she got up, she and her son, and she looked down into this barrel and she scraped together what amounted to just a handful. And she looked again and the barrel was empty. And inside her oil container there were just a few drops. Just enough to make one little cake, and their food supplies would be gone. What must it have been to sit down across from her son and to say to her son, "Son, this is it. We don't have any more. This is all. This is the last bit of food I have for you and for me." And then, son, then we'll have to die. Do you see how death is staring this woman in the face as a monster that she can do nothing against? Her pagan gods can't help her. She's probably heard of the God of Israel who set this whole area under a curse. She later will say to Elijah as the Lord, and she calls the Lord there by his name, Yahweh, as the Lord thy God liveth. She knows something about the Lord thy God. But can that God help her? She's a stranger. She's a foreigner. There's a step between her and death. She's outside of all the blessings, the covenant, you could say. She is, like Paul would later write, she's without God, without hope in this world. How can God help her? But there she goes, with her little meal and a couple drops of oil. She's gathering some sticks. And something remarkable happens. Do you see how God brings these two together? Elijah and this widow woman, both of them, you could say, facing death. One of them a believer, one of them an unbeliever. And the Lord brings them together. And think of it this way. Just picture it for a moment this way. Here's death about to take both of them. And God from heaven, he puts right between death and both of these two, he puts his promise, his word, which lives and abides forever. He makes a difference. He stops death in his tracks. He's there for Elijah and for this woman. Listen to how Elijah says it. He says, "Fear not. Fear not, don't be afraid. I know that fear is gripping you so entirely right now. But don't fear, don't be afraid. Listen, go and do as you have said. But first make me a little cake and bring it unto me, and afterwards for you and your son. For thus saith the Lord, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth." Do you see here how Elijah preaches to this woman? There she is in her sin and in her death. And the word of God comes and it says, "Don't be afraid. Listen to the word of Almighty God. Put your trust in him. Trust him and obey his word, because there's hope. There's life. He's the Almighty, the ever-living God. You might be without everything right now, but with God, you can do anything and everything. The barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fade." My dear friend here this morning, I have even better news than this of Elijah. Elijah could say, "The barrel of meal shall not waste. You will have food and provisions for the next couple of years until the famine is over." But in the gospel, God comes to each and every one of us, says, no matter who you are, whether a believer or whether you've just come into this assembly, or whoever you are, perhaps this morning, staring death in the face, listen, fear not. I know from your side you have every reason to be afraid, but this is what God says, fear not. He says, from the lips of Jesus Christ, the greater than Elijah, he says something amazing. Listen to this. "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Has that promise come into your life so as to make a difference, to lift your broken and burdened spirits, and to fix you upon God in Jesus Christ, who not only tests faith, but who gives underneath faith that promise, that rock solid promise that comes from his own lips, that has its root and source in eternity past, in God himself, who cannot lie. He says, I am the bread of life. Come to me, you shall never hunger. Believe in me, and you shall never thirst. Well, dear friends, that is the second lesson of our passage. God not only tests faith, but God gives a foundation to faith in his promise and in himself and in his Lord Jesus Christ. And this brings us to the third and final lesson, and that God causes faith to triumph. What Elijah was doing here in the life of this woman was really what the Lord was teaching his people, Israel, time and again. You can find it in Deuteronomy chapter 8, where we read these words, God led thee into the wilderness to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou shouldest keep his commandments or no. And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger. Why did the Lord bring this into my life? Why did he suffer me to hunger? He humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Are you living from the word of the Lord, which never fails, which never runs empty? You know, the Bible is like a barrel filled with promises and food, filled with Christ, and you never can get, you can't even get halfway down that barrel. It's always there. It's always full and fresh. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. And why does God bring you into those places where he makes you to hunger? In order that you would realize that this world cannot satisfy. Whatever you're building on, apart from the Lord, won't satisfy. But God has food. God has meat that you don't know of by nature, but he can give it, and he can supply in your every need from out of his word. Did you eat his word this morning? Did you take it and eat it to nourish your soul? You know, we have more than just a body to care for, more than just a body to provide for. Your soul is hungry until it feeds on God in Jesus Christ through the word. Well, God's word tests the obedience of this woman. There she is told to make this one cake, to finish the meal, and give it to the servant of the Lord. Did she have questions? Did she have doubts? Did she have fears? Most likely she had all of them. Don't you, dear believer? Even in the way of obedience, so often it's halting, isn't it? Halting back and forth. Will the Lord be faithful? But what a thing it was when this woman turned her feet, and there she took that meal, all of it. The barrel was still empty. She made the cake. With her son looking on, she said, Elijah, here's the cake. Have it. It's like that widow woman in the New Testament whom Jesus saw casting everything into the treasury. And he himself said, she gave all that she possessed. God demands our all, dear friends. He doesn't want you to hold anything back from him. All to Jesus I surrender. The Lord won't just take half of you. He wants all. He demands all. He deserves all. That's why in the Lord's Prayer you have that petition, Thy will be done. And then you have that Give us this day our daily bread. Do you notice the order there? As the Heidelberg Catechism says so marvelously, thy will be done, that we and all men may renounce our own will, and without murmuring, obey thy will, which is only good. Give us this day our daily bread, as our wills are surrendered unequivocally to the Lord. Trust in the Lord, Psalm 37 says, and do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Well, this is what the woman experienced in the way of faith. Trust and obey, for there's no other way. But listen, and she, and he, and her house did eat many days, and the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord which he spoke by Elijah. Every morning the woman went to her barrel, and it wasn't empty. There was enough for the day, and enough for the next day, and enough for the next day. You know, the Lord wants his people to live, spiritually speaking, hand to mouth. Have you ever thought of that? We love to have the Lord's provision all ready and all in our storehouse, all in our bank account, all in that fund. And we just want to be able to draw as we have need. But the Lord wants us to live hand to mouth, to hold out that empty hand to the Lord and say, Lord, there's nothing left. And the Lord says, open wide your mouth and I will fill it. We receive everything as a gift from the Lord's own faithful provision. Dear friend, are you living hand to mouth today? We need fresh manna every day from the Word of God and the providence of God. He dries up the brooks of our life. He tests our expectation. He even causes us to hear bad news and causes us to stare death in the face sometimes, in order that we would cry to him and find that no matter what, he feeds each hungering soul that for his mercy cries. And dear friends, isn't that then a beautiful way to live? And isn't that a beautiful way to die? Because then dying is not dying, but dying is entering into everlasting life, where constantly, evermore, Christ will lead his people through streams of living water that will never dry up. Never any brooks of Cherith on the other side, dear friends. Christ, who is all sufficiency himself, will provide forevermore. And he does it because he came to this earth and he suffered and died. Even on the cross, he cried, I thirst, in order that for Elijah and this widow woman and everyone who casts themselves upon him, there would be a fountain opened forevermore. Oh, my dear friend, isn't that enough? Isn't that more than enough? Amen. Let us pray. O Almighty and all-sufficient Lord, apply thy word to our hearts. And Lord, especially for those whose faith is tested and tried right now, and who find triumph anything but close, oh, give them faith to trust and obey and to experience. Behold a widow woman, the widow woman. Behold a fresh provision day by day through life, every step, every day, every morning and every night, until the other side, where thou shalt be all and in all. Pardon our sins. Bring us back into thy house, if it please thee, once again, And help us, Lord. In Jesus' name we ask it, in the pardon of every sin. Amen.